First Light Church. Today is sermon news, the process and purpose of pain.
All right, good morning, church. So for those who don't know me, my name is Jasper, and today I am both privileged and blessed to share the word of God. And I like my introductions like I like my pre-meal prayers, short and sweet. So with that, let's pray. Can everyone close your eyes and bow their heads? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach today, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for those who have prepared me along the way. And I pray, Lord, that you speak through me and you use me, Lord, to speak accurately, truthfully, and to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so Pastor Richard says that with every message, you need a target audience. Okay, so in my preparation, I have my target audience, and I'll tell you now, so you can decide whether to listen or to scroll on Facebook. And it's okay, God still loves you. My target audience is anyone who has ever been troubled or know anyone who has. And whoever is not part of that group, you're either lying or you belong in CAF. So my title today is titled, The Process and Purpose of Pain. Okay, and I'll be splitting the message into three parts. First, how we respond to other people's pain, how we respond to our own pain, and why, the purpose, why we might experience pain itself. And to do so, we'll be going into the book of Job. It is a book that not many people like to read. I too would rather read about Peter walking on water than a man suffering. And for those of you who are not so familiar with the book, you'll soon know why. Okay. Job is a book set at least 1,000 years before Christ. It is about a man named Job. He is described as a God-fearing man. And while we know no one is sinless, while we know no man is righteous apart from faith, Job is not sinless, but Job was pretty good. He was a really good guy, so much so that God describes him as upright and righteous. In today's context, Job will probably be a poster boy in church, someone serving in every single ministry, someone you're like, man, I wish I could have that life. He says that he was deeply blessed, he was very rich, and he was a very generous giver too. So he gave much to the poor, he gave to all those who were in need, and he had a very big heart. He was also blessed deeply with 7 sons, 3 daughters, and thousands of livestock. So he was very, very rich. So far, so good. And have you had those moments in life where everything seems too good to be true? Well, this is the case for Job. Job loses all his livestock and animals, and that's essentially all his wealth. And recently, I have tried investing into stocks and lost quite a bit. So I know, and anyone who has financial loss or made those decisions knows how that hurts. And Job lost it all in the matter of a few days. Along with his wealth, his servants are killed and stolen. So he loses his employees as well, along with its influence and power. And then the very next day, yes, the next day, this guy can't catch a break, a wind comes and knocks a building down. And this isn't just like a this building just gets smashed down, and inside are all 10 of his children, and they all die. This is a suffering I hope that no one faces, but you get the point. Job is in a lot of pain, and this is why we might prefer not to read it. So how does Job respond? Sorry, I'll go back first. In Job 1 verse 20, after all this happens, he tears his clothes, indicating a deep mourning, but in the next sentence, he worships. And that's amazing, to continue to worship in the midst of pain and suffering. I think that shows more meaning and more sincerity. But it gets worse. Okay. At this point in time, Job is probably thinking, nothing else can go wrong. No, only up from here. He is super optimistic and super wrong. So Job is then inflicted with painful sores in Job 2 verse 7, from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. So now you say Job lost all his wealth, his influence, his children, but he still has his wife. And some of you husbands or wives wish it was the other way around, but I'm just kidding. But his wife turned out not to be much help. She literally tells him to curse God and die. Yes, die. That's not a very supportive partner. Okay. I don't completely blame her, though. And while it sounds controversial, she too shares in the suffering. She too lost all 10 of her children in one day. That's something I can't even imagine. And this is all part of the process of pain. It includes how people that we are close to and how people who share in our suffering respond to the pain too. They may, like in the instance of Job, tell us to blame God and curse God. And that's why it's important not to blindly listen, especially when we are vulnerable. That is when we need God the most. Another part of the process of pain is the response in those we seek comfort in. Our friends, our support groups, our 3-2-1s, and in this case, Job's 3 friends.
Ta-da!
Okay. So these 3 friends heard about all that happened, and each of them came from their own country to meet where Job was, all to respond with sympathy and to console Job. And just 2 days ago, the young adults and I, we went to hike in Ellisbrook. And like 10 minutes in, I was thinking to myself, how did they do it back in the day? I was sweating, and I was like, man, like, without a car, I don't know how they do this. And back in the day, to go from one country to another isn't a simple plane journey. So you get the picture that these friends must truly care for Job. But Job eventually breaks. And before he was able to worship, now he has lost all his health, all his wealth, and his family. And we all have a breaking point, and Job had reached his. He curses the day of his birth. He falls depressed, and he wishes for death. I respect Job in this, not for cursing God and himself, but I think we're all guilty of holding a strong front, pretending everything's okay. But it takes real courage to be vulnerable about our pains, especially with our friends. And while these are great friends of Job, and they had good intentions, these friends represent how not to respond to people's pain. Essentially, the next 30 or so chapters is a dialogue between Job and his 3 friends. It's probably the longest pity party ever recorded in history. Job has a monologue on his suffering, and then one of his comforters responds. Okay. And I call this a recipe for regret. Why? Because Job regrets ever asking for their help. He says that all those who love him turned against him, and that he is suffering in skin and bones. So now what's in this recipe for regret? This is one of his friends' responses to Job, trying to comfort him. He says, shouldn't your devout life give you confidence now? Shouldn't your exemplary life give you hope? Think, has a truly innocent person ever doubted, ever ended up on the scrap heap? Do genuinely upright people ever lose out in the end? It's my observation that those who plow evil and sow trouble reap evil and trouble. And in this we can see, you know, the friends aren't listening to Job. Instead, they're opening with accusations. Instead of trying to understand, they're projecting from their own experience. And they're trying to get Job to do the same. Next, they blame Job. And they see all the suffering and assume it's God's fault. It's Job's fault. From their experience, if God gives according to their works and Job is suffering, then he must deserve it. However, we know that this is not the case. And it was the dealings of Satan. And sometimes this is why it is important not to rely only on the advice given to us, even if they are the majority, even if it's 3 of them. Just because many people tell you the same thing doesn't mean it's true. But the friends get worse. And they give him empty words. They say, God works in mysterious ways. And while it's true, we have a tendency to use the truth in the wrong way. This demeans such truths to be perceived as empty words. Keeping in mind the purpose of the friends making such a journey was to comfort, and in Job's case, it did the opposite. They also said, but if you seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will arouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state. This is essentially like saying, well, if you prayed more, if you give more money to church, you know, then all your problems will go away. And this also implies that the friends aren't suffering because they know the right thing and they're doing the right thing. So Job wouldn't be suffering if he just was like his friends. I think that's belittling. And that's what led Job to the pain and the torment that he was in. So that is my recipe for regret. Not listening, relying on your own experience, assuming and blaming, empty words, and belittling for good measure. Okay. And brothers and sisters, as much as we would like to help people, even through going so much effort and sacrifice of our own, like the friends traveling from one country to another, are we serving with the purpose we go in the first place? In this case, to show sympathy and console Job, not to accuse and condemn him. And while these three friends of Job are not my first choice, Job was not innocent either. It says that they stopped answering and they gave up, essentially because he was too stubborn, he was too prideful, and he was self-righteous in his own eyes. And are there times when you're trying to console someone, but they don't make it easy? Or when you yourself want to be comforted, but you are not responsive? Simply put, when we are in pain, we can become too stubborn to listen to anyone, even if they are right. And we know that does not help us. It does the opposite. However, a good thing that happens is that Job, through this suffering, he realizes that his true comfort does not come from his friends. And he calls to God himself in Job 31. So at the very end, I hope that we can remind ourselves of that truth and avoid multiple painful chapters of our lives. When we rely on anything but God for our identity, including our dear friends, their advice could make matters worse. So that was how not to respond in pain. So now we can talk about how to. And that is truth in love. So Pastor Richard preached 2 weeks ago about Ephesians 4 verse 15, about truth in love. And it's referring to true doctrine, reminding one another of our identity in Christ Jesus. But to do so, we must first know the truth for ourselves. And that is part of the proper process. In Job, there's an example of this as shown by a fourth friend, Elihu. Elihu was not mentioned at all until chapter 32. We imagine him as a very quiet friend, very patient, avoiding all the arguments going on. And that's the first thing Elihu demonstrates. Without saying a word, he listened, giving his full attention. And we thank God for the Elihus in our life. Elihu then switches from being completely silent to talking all the way until chapter 37. Because while there is a time to listen, there is also a time to speak. And this is Elihu's response to Job. I am a young man, and you are all old and experienced. That's why I kept quiet and held back from joining the discussion. I kept thinking, experience will tell. The longer you live, the wiser you become. But I see I was wrong. It's God's spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty One, that makes humans wise. It makes wise human insight possible. In this, Elihu acknowledges God. And the three friends, on the contrary, were described as old in age. And reading their monologues, you can tell that they were all speaking from their own experience. Instead, we have to speak from God's. Next, Elihu also says, none of you has answered his arguments. Do not say we have found wisdom. Let God, not man, refute him. In this we can see that the friends The friends are not answering Job. They're simply talking to say what they want to say. They're not answering his questions, answering his pains. But Elihu himself makes it a point to answer the person. Okay. And are there times where we too could be like Elihu? We think we're unexperienced, unqualified, that someone else is better for the job, that someone else can help that person out. But for we know from this that we can be that person. For I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Inside I am like bottled up wine, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and reply. I will show no partiality, nor will I flatter anyone. Elihu goes to the root of the issue. Let's be like Elihu, compelled by the spirit, full of wine. And that's not an excuse to drink every time someone asks for advice. Full of wine is biblically symbol of either the Holy Spirit, neighborly love, or good faith. In other words, sincerity. The advice is not to make Elihu look smart or to make Job like him, but it's to be sincere. Answer me then, if you can. Stand up and argue your case. Before me, I am the same as you in God's sight. I too am a piece of clay. No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy on you. In this, we see that Elihu doesn't see himself as better than Job. He says, I too am a piece of clay. I too am human. I too suffer. I also don't know. So he reassures Job. And what I really like is one of the most famous preachers of our time, Billy Graham, once said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's the same with us, with our brothers and sisters, whether they are suffering or not. And then Elihu goes on to address Job and all his arguments. And Elihu talks about a man who's in deep suffering, and he talks about that man's response. This is someone who Job can relate with. He says that that person can pray to God and find favor with him, that they will see God's face and shout for joy. He will restore them to the full well-being. In this, Elihu truly embodies truth and love as he encourages Job by reminding him of the greatness and goodness of God. The circumstance can change, and there is no step-by-step recipe to comforting a friend. And each situation requires its own wisdom, but God remains constant. And that's the essence of Elihu. His name means, He is my God. Elihu was a reminder of who God is, righteous, loving, and kind. And that's the greatest advice we can ever give to people, is to point people to the goodness of God and point people to Jesus. And this slide says this differently in the Message version. Or you may fall on your knees and pray to God's delight. You'll see God smile and celebrate, finding yourself set right with God. And this is applicable to us. When we remember who God is, we remember who we are. And that is set right, righteous, by God's grace. So when we're looking at this slide, as a community, when comforting people, what does it look like? Does it look like a recipe for regret, or Elihu, truth and love? I hope it's the latter. And now on to purpose, God's response. Still, there's an unanswered question. Why did God allow this to happen? What is the purpose? Well, God responds to Job finally in chapter 38, I believe, and takes Job on a journey, questioning Job, who he is and where he was when God created the foundations of the earth to the constellations of the stars. To me, throughout this questioning, it's just putting things into perspective. There's a lot we don't know, and while it is great to find out, the list of the unknown is infinite. Therefore, we must instead focus on the questions that make a difference. It is a process of honest seeking of the truth that is what most important. If Job was suffering from decisions of his own, then this honest seeking would provide a valid lesson. I think we tend to blame demonic forces too much. And if I'm honest, sometimes our pain comes from our own decisions. But after this, Job replies in verse 42, verse 6, "Therefore I retract and repent in dust and ashes." And this is the difference. We can get all the advice in the world. We can read all the books, sing all the songs, and even declare God's goodness. But it is a personal relationship with God that matters. It doesn't end there. The word repent here is a bit interesting. Normally, repent in the Bible is metanoia, the changing of mind, revelation. But the word repent here is nacham. And nacham means to be sorry, to console, but it also means to be comforted. So that's why I find it interesting that he was also comforted in this. But it says that he was comforted, he repented in dust and ashes. And it's dust and ashes is a reoccurring theme in Job. So it says that he had been reduced to dust and ashes. He's pained in dust and ashes, but now he's comforted in dust and ashes. So his circumstances did not change, and it is more than circumstance that brings us comfort. What is important is deeper. To be frank, his children were still dead, his money all gone, and the sores still on his head. So what changed? It's in the verse before. He says, "My eyes have heard of you, but now my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." To know God himself is to be comforted. We can hear about God from friends, family, and church, testimonies, which is great, no doubt. But it is when we seek for ourselves, then we see for ourselves. Job's three friends were rebuked, Job's health restored. He's blessed double of his wealth. In the end, has more children and lives to an extra 20 years of the people of his time, 140 years, which is great. But still, we are left with the question, why? We know in this case, the suffering was caused by Satan. But why did God allow it in the first place? Why did things have to happen that way? Why did they have to treat you that way? Why did the healing never come? Can I be honest with you? I don't know. But I can tell you this. Earlier this year, I experienced pain myself. It's an experience I have not shared with many. And while it is nowhere near Job's magnitude of pain, losing 10 children, for me, the pain is real. And when you're feeling pain, the pain is real for you as too. I began having headaches, and I thought they would go away, but weeks passed, and they only got worse. Constant throbbing headaches from morning to night. I asked God why. I didn't get a response. At times, they were so bad I could not think, and they worsened to the point where I could not sleep. And it was in those nights, in bed, praying, asking, and begging, God, why? During this time, as a medical imaging student, I was studying brain pathologies. And a few days before my exam, I decided to go to a doctor. And thank God it was a false diagnosis, but at that time, I did not know. The doctor informed me that he thought it was brain cancer. I didn't exactly believe him. And he told me to look out for signs, which I knew were to be stroke signs. I doubted everything he said. But the next week, those signs appeared. I was admitted to the emergency department. And it turned out to be a bizarre accident. And I was discharged. But now I took what the doctor said seriously. Now I believed, what if I did have cancer? It was surreal. And when on placements, I can read patients' history, hear stories, and think that that would suck. But this time, it wasn't another patient, it wasn't another case study, this time it was me. And like Job, my ears had only heard. But now I had to find out if my eyes could see. I thought to myself, I'm 21. I'm too young. Why is this happening? Struggling with the thought of what happened next, what would happen next, I remember that night I had a one-on-one with God. And I came whole, and I came as I was. I came confused, worn out, pain, and hurt. I came honestly in tears, and I was met with comfort because I remembered the goodness of God and came to understand Him a bit better. How much more did He endure on the cross for me? How much He loves. And while I did not have an answer to why, my answer was Him. His name is Jesus. Then I could say, my ears have heard, but now my eyes have seen. And I decided that even if I could not think nor sleep, even if I truly had cancer, I could still be comforted. And I would not let my relationship with God be dictated by my circumstance, but on the word of God. And that brought me so much peace and so much comfort. And after a while with further testing and MRI, it was ruled out that I did not have cancer. And today, by the grace of God, I have no more headaches. And back to Job. In the middle of his pain, instead of praying for money, a restoration of his health, or even his family, Job cries out and says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Even though Job had so much pain, you would think he would ask for a change in his circumstance. But instead, what he longed for, what he hoped for, was a who? A redeemer. Because deep down, we all long for Christ. He was the savior in every circumstance. Who is the hope that does not disappoint. In the end, we know that Job indeed did see with his own eyes. And for I know, it says in Romans 8:28, that all things work to the good of those who love Him. Like Sang said a few weeks ago, can we trust Him when things don't make sense? And through this pain, Job was allowed to realize the self-righteousness in his heart and be corrected. Through the pain, Job's friends were corrected. Through his story, thousands of people in the future, like you and me, can read the story and learn more about the character of God. So maybe Job suffered for all of it. I don't know. God never told Job why he went through what he did. Instead, Job sought God, and there his answer was found. Indeed, he says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Through the pain, Job did not only hear, but he saw for himself the goodness and love of God. And through that, he allowed his pain to be used for good. So, church, as I close, I ask, what is our attitude to other people's pain? When we are presented with the process of other people's pain, opportunities to comfort and love, can we love like Elihu, full of wine, ready to burst? Can we be a community of Elihus, telling the truth in love? And another version is Young's literal translation, saying, being the truth in love. And this resonates with me, because there's a quote that says, preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. And what is our attitude when we are struggling, when we are in the process ourselves? Do we seek friends before God? Do we seek advice before true comfort? Are we too stubborn to accept correction in the form of our Elihus when they do come? Let us honestly seek God in our answers, be humble in our learning, and comforted in Him. May our ears not just hear, but our eyes see also. Thank you.